holy. We might be full of your truth. We might be saved, and we might be ready for that day when you come back for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking today at verses 11 through 14, but in order to have a little bit of context, I'll start reading in verse 8 through 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 14 is what I'll read. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with its promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. You notice how that passage has the paragraph around it, dear friends. He's talking to people that are friends of Jesus and his friends because he loves Jesus too. And it's a good passage to speak from when we know we're speaking to friends. And we're giving them information that they need so they'll even be friendly with God and friendly with Jesus. You know, once a frustrated mother went to her church's youth pastor for help. And she was really desperate because her daughter was going through what Cindy's dad called the hog age. And that's when they eat a lot. They don't change their clothes. They don't take a bath. And they throw, you know, their clothes all over the room. Our youngest son, Daniel, used to say to us, Dad, you got to do something about Joel. I have to take a long jump, you know, from the door of our room to get into my bed because all of his clothes are everywhere. Well, so this mother came to the youth pastor with that on her mind. And she said, I just cannot get my daughter to clean her room. Do you think there's anything you can do to help? Well, the youth pastor paused, and he said, I think so. And so the next week, he announced to the youth group that he planned to come over to each home unannounced and take a picture of each teenager's room and post it on Facebook. Suddenly, every room got cleaner. He didn't have to say another word. Peter is telling us in this passage that Jesus is coming back. How? Suddenly and unexpectedly. Like a thief in the night. And we know what that's like. Like a thief in the night. So we are to make sure that our lives are clean and ready for his return, for his coming. So as we look at this passage today, let's look at four qualities that should mark the life of a person ready for Christ's return. four qualities that should mark the life of a person ready for Christ's return. The passage here is written to Christians, so it's taken for granted that they know Christ as Savior. But let's look at these verses and see what it says as Peter speaks with Christians about how they should live as they're waiting for the day when Jesus comes back in the clouds for us. First of all, we should live holy and godly lives, according to verse 11. It says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Holy and godly lives. Now, Peter has spent a lot of time talking about false teachers in the previous chapter, in chapter 2. I won't go into all the descriptions there of those folks, but those false teachers lived godless lives. He's saying, don't live like them. Live like this. Live like this. So our lives should be a big contrast to how these godless false teachers live. And John MacArthur says, he translates this as, our lives should be astonishingly excellent. Astonishingly excellent, holy and godly. Having wholesome thinking about this intimate relationship with God that we can have through Jesus. And notice there's a verb here. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. The verb there is in the present tense, live. Live, continue to live in this way. It means that these qualities should be constantly present in our lives, to be godly and holy, to be holy and godly. To be holy means to be called out from the godless world around us, to be set apart for God, just like we sang in that song, set apart for Him. And to be godly is to be devoted and to be pleasing to God, to be like God. Like he told us at the beginning of this letter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, which says, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So we're to add that to our faith. Godliness is something we are to add to our faith. He tells us here again to do this. Be sure to be godly. To be godly means to worship well in every part of our lives. You know, worship is not just when we come to church and sing, but it's also the way we work. It's also the way we study. It's also the way we treat each other in our marriage. All that is worship. It all belongs to Him. I don't know if you remember the character from the Old Testament. His name was Lot. And his story is, the main story I'm going to talk about is found in Genesis 18 and 19. Well, God told Lot and his family to run for their lives, to escape to the mountains because judgment was coming. And he specifically told them not to look back. Everybody made it, didn't they? I lied. Not everybody made it. Everybody made it except Lot's wife. You know, her words, her last words were probably, the heck with your fanatical beliefs. I'm going to take one last look back. Or something even worse. I'm not going to listen to what God told me to do. I got a better idea. She didn't take God seriously. She was still attached to that old lifestyle. Her old friends were more important than what God was to her. She refused to cut her emotional ties with those people. She thought running away was an awfully extreme, awfully unrealistic idea. And what happened? She looked back and she became what? A pillar of salt. A pillar of salt. And that happened because she didn't lead a holy and a godly life. God is really serious about this, isn't he? It can result in really bad consequences for us if we don't strive to live holy and godly lives. So that's the first quality that I found in this passage, is that we should live holy and godly lives, according to verse 11. Secondly, we should live with an eager, expectant attitude. An eager, expectant attitude, according to verses 12 and 13. It talks about looking in these verses. Verse 12 says, "As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." We're looking for and speeding up the day of God. And this is something that we long for, something about which we have no fear, because we belong to Jesus. And the same word for eagerly expectation is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 21, where it's talking about Zacharias as he had gone into the holy place, and the people were waiting outside, expectantly waiting for him to come back. What should we be expecting, looking forward to? The day of God. Not the judgment of God, but not the day of the Lord, but the day of God. And that refers to the positive side of when God has finally defeated his enemies, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. After the time that the heavens and earth that we live in today are destroyed by fire, that's what we look forward to. We don't look to the hail and brimstone that's going to fall on people's heads and destroy them. But we look to the place where righteousness dwells, to God's new order in a perfect, permanent existence. How do we speed up the Lord's return? Well, we pray. We preach. We share the Bible with other people. We witness. We live for the Lord. Peter says it like this in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. "Repent so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send Christ." You know, yesterday I heard a story about how a friend of mine speeded up the return of the Lord. And talks about, his name was Aaron Key. He's a pastor in around Akron. He's a youth pastor there at the Elliott Grace Brother Church. And he and his wife were home, and they knew that their neighbor was taking down a tree not far from their house. And all the neighbors are kind of watching him take down this tree. He was from Albania, so he wasn't, he's a foreign guy who knew how to do this stuff. He had done it for them too. So it's a huge tree surrounded by houses, and he cut down all the limbs off the tree. And then he went up to top the tree, and the tree snapped, and it killed him instantly at the top of that tree. And so he's hanging from the top of the tree, and people are trying to go up that tree and get him down. And he called the emergency squad. It took 15 minutes for the emergency squad to get there. But it was too late anyway. So Aaron goes over and he prays for this family and says, "Hey, if you guys need anything, we're here, we're available." And so he didn't hear anything. They got him down to the tree finally, and he was dead. And the next day, the family came over and said, "Well, there is something that you can do. You can do the funeral for our dad. We're going to have it just a private ceremony in our home, and just for family." So he said, "Okay." I'll do that. So the day came, next day, they had the funeral, and all the neighbors from the area came. And Aaron said, I didn't know what to do. I wanted to tell you, this is just for family. But everybody came, and he preached the gospel to them so that they could hear and believe. And Aaron speeded up the day of the Lord's return by doing that. He was aware of what was going on, and he was prepared for what was to happen, what did happen, and he was faithful in sharing the word of God with that family. So we should live holy and godly lives. We should live with eagerly expectant attitude that God is going to use us until the day that he returns, and he's going to speed up the day that he returns through our lives. Thirdly, we should live seeking to be spotless and blameless, according to verse 14a. That means the first part of verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. He says here, make every effort. And this is one of Peter's favorite words in this book. If you look back in the first chapter, it says that in verse 5. It says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. And then also verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. And then verse 15. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. To make every effort means to be diligent. It means to be urgent in your affairs, to be eager to do this, to follow the example of Jesus, becoming like him, to be eagerly wanting to be more and more like Jesus. You know, when Peter described Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he described Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so if we're going to be like Jesus, we should be spotless and blameless like him. And the opposite of the false teachers in chapter 2 are described as being blots and blemishes. It means practically to be pure, to be honest, to be truthful, and to be generous. I really like that phrase, without guile, like Jesus was. You know, I try to wash my truck and my car every week. I tell Cindy, you know, if you don't take care of the horse, then, you know, it's going to stop running. And so one of the ways I try to take care of my horse, my truck, and my car is by washing them every week. And, you know, it's really hard to get a finished look on those vehicles, you know, after you spray wash them with water. You just get bubbles all over the place. And that's what it talks about when it talks about being spotless and blameless. We have to work these things out with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and with God's people. It's not easy work. You know, these verses remind us of what it's going to be like during the last days, the planet Earth. We need to be ready to go up when Jesus comes down to the clouds for us. Are we making every effort? And that's what the Bible says here. Make every effort to be this way. Are we doing that? Are we fighting the diversions that the evil one throws in our path? Are we allowing these verses to give us a fresh passion as we make every effort to build a strong relationship with God through his Son, Jesus? We should seek to be spotless and blameless before him. Impossible without Jesus, but something to strive for as we read the Word of God, as we allow the Spirit to change our lives, as we submit to him. So we should be holy. We should live holy and godly lives. We should live with an eager, expectant attitude. We should live seeking to be spotless and blameless. And now the final thing, the final quality, we should be living at peace with God. We saw that in verse 14. It says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. To live having peace means to obey God and to please Him, that there will be no charges filed against us. None of these charges will stick against us because we're at peace with God, because we've put out of our lives everything that He hates, everything that God hates, we've said no to. We've said, I don't want that for me. I don't want that for my wife. I don't want that for my kids. I want stuff in my life that belongs to God. You know, last week, I was supposed to serve on a jury for municipal court in Ashland. And, you know, I was kind of looking forward to it because I've never done this before. I thought, oh, finally, the day has come. I'm going to get to be on the jury. Well, before I could go, the court called me, and the court put on their website that the party who was charged admitted that they were guilty, so there was not going to be any trial. I didn't have to go. You know, when we admit that we are guilty to God, that pleases Him. He already knows it. Nothing surprises Him. He knows that we are but dust. He knows that we sin, and He wants us to come to repent before Him. And He wants us not to do it again, not just to say, hey, I'm sorry I did this and I'm turning my life around, but He wants us not to turn back and do that again. Through Christ, we have not guilty written on our account because He, when we receive Him as our Savior, He writes that above our name. He's not guilty because of me. My blood on the cross has cleansed Him from every sin in the past that He's committed, every sin in the present that He's committed right now, every sin in the future is wiped out, is blotted off because of what Jesus has done for us. Well, we've seen the implications of these verses, and what are some applications that we can put to work in our lives? First question I have for you is, what would someone find or someone see if they could take a picture of your Christian life? If they showed up at your door and they could see everything about your Christian life, they took a picture, what would they see? The guys sang about it earlier, didn't they? You know, there better be evidence. There better be a lot of evidence there that they could find that you belong to Jesus. Second question, would there be some things in your life that need to be cleaned up? Just like on my car and truck every week, there's something on there that I've got to scrape and I've got to wipe out. Otherwise, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be rust, and it's going to ruin what I got. I don't want that to happen. Are there some things in your life that need to be cleaned up? Third question, are there some things that need to be pitched out? Some things that need to be thrown out of your life? You know, things that you keep in your life that don't have a purpose also take up space. It also costs something to keep there that really don't have the purpose that God wants in your life. And the final question is, do you know Christ as your Savior? You know, we don't know when Jesus is going to come back. It's been imminent since, you know, the time that He left, the time when He ascended to heaven. He said, I'm coming back. And from that time, every day, every year, Christians have expected Him to return. And He's waiting. He tells us why He's waiting in verse 9. He is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. When that day comes, when the last person repents, when the last person receives Jesus as their Savior, he'll come back and it'll be finished. The rapture is described as a picking up, a carrying away. And you know, maybe we might have something else on our mind to get done that day. But you know what? It's not going to matter because it's going to be totally against any other wishes that we might have. We're going to be taken out of this place. And I'm looking forward to that day without fear. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks so much for telling us what should be true in our lives. Lord, help us to make every effort to get things right with you so that when we finally get to heaven, there'll be a great, great group there waiting to receive us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.